Well, good morning. We are in a series on prayer. This morning we are going to shift our attention to the New Testament, specifically looking at the Pauline prayers or the prayers of Paul. If you want to go to 2 Thessalonians is where our text is going to be today. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on the idea of praying with Paul. We did a couple of sermons on the front end, kind of what is prayer, and then we talked about mothers who pray last week. And this week, we're going to jump into Paul and the idea or the prayers that he prays, and really wanting us to look at him as a model and an example of how we should pray. I'm afraid most of our prayers are very surface level. We pray very generally for certain things. A lot of our prayers are self-focused, where we say, God, gimme, 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 gimme. And some of the things we ask for are not bad things. I'm not saying don't pray gimme, because some of the things that we need to ask for ourselves are part of what Paul is praying for, but a lot of times they're not the things that are material and the things that are passing away, but rather things that are long-standing and things that go beyond just this material world and really focus on our spiritual lives. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to look at Paul and different prayers that he prays in his letters, and we want to extract from him a lot of the truths and a lot of the practices that he is praying for that really teach us to go much deeper in our prayer life and pray for things that are more eternal and more long-lasting than a lot of the things that we tend to pray for. And so today we're going to look at some foundations of what Paul prays and some of the foundations of prayer when it comes to Paul. And so Paul is a praying person. Paul is a person who prays a lot, and he comes from a tradition that prays a lot. Paul is a Pharisee, or he was a Pharisee prior to coming to know Jesus. He was one of the guys that, though not personally, his group was one of those that is continually battling against Jesus and continually trying to get Jesus to come across or come on to their way of thinking and their theology and the way they understood God and the way that they practiced being a Jew. And Jesus is at odds with them and struggling against them. But the Pharisees, they did strive to know God, even though they were off on a lot of things. And one of the things that Pharisees, and rather the whole of Judaism did, was they prayed a lot. And they prayed with routine. And they prayed with in these particular times of the day. And I think it's important for us, and I've encouraged you, and particularly on Wednesday night, we went through a series on prayer before, where I encourage you to have these rhythms of prayer in your life, where you have certain times of the day that you would pray, and even to the point of getting apps or setting times in your phone to go off to remind you, hey, stop and pray. And make it part of your daily routine. And so Paul is a guy who prays. We see him when we are introduced to Paul after he goes on his trip to Damascus, and he's going to go and he's going to arrest Christians. He, in Acts chapter 9, he is encountered by Christ. Excuse me. He is encountered by Christ, and he sees this bright light, and he hears this voice, and Paul is humbled by it. He's physically blinded by it, and he goes to a guy's house there in Damascus, and he's there for several days. And while he's there, God speaks to a man named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, hey, you need to go to Jason's house on Straight Street. And there's a guy named Paul that I need you to go talk to. And this is what he said. He said, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Saul's his name as well. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. And he says, ask for Saul since he is praying there. He's praying. Paul encounters God. Paul is doing what Paul knows to do, and that is to be in prayer. It says, for he is praying. Paul is seeking God, even though he doesn't fully understand what has just happened to him. So Paul is a man of prayer even before he becomes an apostle. Even before he really becomes a Christian, Paul is someone who seeks after God and prays. And we need to understand that that background of Paul is what pushes Paul to shift the way he prays, even though he's continuing in his prayer life. He shifts it to understanding that Jesus is God and that he was persecuting Jesus. And so his prayer, the context of what he prays is different, but the fact that he prays is part of his life always. It's very possible that Paul is praying some form of the 18 benedictions. Now, 18 benedictions is come to be kind of part of Judaism now. They still pray this. It's kind of solidified and codified. Probably, I would say, at the time of Paul, he's praying something like this. Not what we would, if you Google the 18 benedictions, you'll get these 18 statements. Excuse me. It's actually 19 now. But it's these statements of prayer to God. And they follow a system. The first three statements are statements of praise. They praise God. The next 12 statements are petitions that they pray on behalf of the Jewish community and on behalf of themselves. And then the last three statements are prayers of thanksgiving. Now, the first three and the last three are always the same, but sometimes the ones in the middle, the 12 in the middle, will vary depending on the seasons, time of year, and such. But there's always praise, there's petitions, and there's thanksgiving. How many times do our prayers have praise before our petitions and end with thanksgiving? I would say very few times. We often start with the petitions, and sometimes we may pray or thank God. But it was the form of their life, and they prayed this several times a day. Another thing that they prayed regularly was the Shema. And the Shema is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Worship the Lord your God." I think it's 6 verse 4 and following. And they would pray this two times a day. And so you can imagine Paul is sitting down in Jason's house, and he's trying to understand what has happened to him, and he's praying the Shema, and he's praying these benedictions, and he's praying other aspects of prayer that he's trying to understand his circumstance. And then Ananias comes and tells him more about this Jesus he talked to, and tells him more about this Jesus who he's been persecuting. And Paul becomes a committed believer. And after many years of discipleship and whatnot, he ends up back home in Tarsus for at least 10 more years. And then a guy named Barnabas goes and gets him and says, "Hey, I need some help at this church in Antioch." And so in that meantime, we often read this and say, "Oh, Paul got saved and he started telling people, going on journeys." No. Paul had a 13 to 15 year gap between becoming a believer and Barnabas going to get him. And in that meantime, he's praying and he's sharing Jesus and he's getting rejected. And he's telling his family about Jesus, and they're saying, "You're crazy." He's telling anyone who will listen about Jesus, and he's praying, and he's praying, and he's praying. And then when he goes on his journeys, he writes these letters, and in these letters, he has prayers. And we have the gift of having these prayers in the Bible. So what I want to do is I want to look at some of these prayers in the next few weeks. And today we're going to look at his prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3 and I'm going to read through verse 12. And we see here Paul talking and then giving a brief prayer. He says this: "We must always thank God for you, brothers. This is right, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. It's a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering, since it is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to reward with rest you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength in that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. And in view of this, we always pray for you that our God will consider you worthy of his calling and will, by his power, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him, according to the grace of our Lord by the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So you see here, Paul kind of gives an introduction, and he's talking about the idea of prayer and the need for prayer and the fact that he has to pray for them, and then he goes into his prayer. And so what I want to do is he is first to see the foundation he lays. And so we see that our foundation for prayer and the foundation that Paul prays in the foundation. He gives us two essentials for prayer. And these are essential attitudes that you need to have when you're going into prayer. And the first one is this: to be constantly thankful, or to have constant thankfulness. Always being thankful, Paul says. He says, we must always thank God for you. It's out of this obligation he feels. He said we ought to thank God for you. We are constantly thanking God for you. Why? Because you are evidence of God's grace. We are thankful for the evidence of God's grace. And so what do we thank God for? We thank God for the grace he has given us, but that grace is played out in our lives, and that grace is brought about in our lives. How so for them? Well, number one, their faith is growing. They are coming to know God deeper. He is thankful that God is teaching them more about themselves. So are you thankful for your growing? Are you thankful for the growing of others in Christ? Their faith is maturing. Their faith is becoming more and more. And so their relationship, their vertical relationship with God is growing. And then he goes on to the second one, is not only is your relationship growing, your faith is growing, but your love is increasing. So your faith in God is growing. And secondly, he's thankful that their love is increasing for one another. And that's the horizontal relationship with people. So Paul's thankful for their faith growing, their vertical relationship, and he's thankful for their love increasing, their horizontal relationship. And Paul sees that in their life. He sees that in their actions. He sees that in their speech. He sees that in everything that they're doing. This isn't just platitudes that Paul is saying. He's witnessing their increase in faith. He's witnessing their increase in love, whether it be by a letter he's received, or is by someone telling him what's going on, or whatnot, or him even in their midst. He's seeing the tangible fruit of God in their life. And he's thankful for it. He's constantly thankful for it. Are you thankful for God maturing you and maturing those around you? Are you seeing people's relationship with God increasing as they're studying the Bible, as they're reading the Bible, and you see it in the way they talk, the things they talk about, the way they ask for prayer, the things they desire in their life? And we see love increasing with one another where we are interacting with other Christians and loving them more and sharing in life with them more. So Paul says, I'm going to boast in your faith and your love. And not only in your faith and your love, but also in your perseverance. Perseverance. Why do we need perseverance? See, the Thessalonian church was under a lot of pressure. They were under a lot of pressure from their family and from their friends and from their city to not be Christians. Everyone looked at them and said, you're crazy. You're being different. You are outside the norms. You are abandoning everything that we've taught you. You've abandoning everything you know about the gods. You are in rebellion against the gods, and you are worshiping this other god. And it's more along the lines of them abandoning the rest of what they've known, more so than worshiping Yahweh, that has upset them. And it's created pressure and it's created persecution in their midst. And Paul said, I'm thankful that you are persevering in your faith in the midst of this. Now, you and I probably aren't going through the same thing the Thessalonian church is going through exactly, where the culture is saying, I don't want anything to do with you. However, our culture is getting increasingly and increasingly anti-Christian. We see it more and more and more in the morality of people, in the way they live their lives, are more and more anti-Christian, that they are the church is being come against, that there are certain places in the world that laws are being put on the books, that these places were historically Christian, but if you have a stance that is based on Scripture, that you can go to prison now for hate speech. And so we have to decide, am I going to persevere in the faith? Am I going to go through these trials? Am I going to stand firm on Jesus? Or am I going to give way? And when we hear about Christians who stand on the faith, who are willing to go to jail, who are willing to go through persecution, who are willing to go through various hardships, because they love Jesus more than they love comfort. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for the Christians, who remain vocal in the midst of persecution? Now, you may not, like I said, go to jail yet. But your family may ostracize you. Your family may say, I can't believe you're going to that church. I can't believe you've abandoned what we've taught you. I can't believe you've abandoned our legacy and now you're doing that. Are you going to stand firm with Jesus? Or are you going to give way? And are we going to be thankful for those who stand firm with Jesus? You're going to go through trials in your life. Are you going to persevere? Or are you going to give in? Paul is thankful that that church is persevering. He's thankful that these people are sticking with it. And so through the trials, they are persevering. And so we've got to train ourselves to celebrate. We've got to train ourselves to see how others are beginning to grow spiritually. Too many of us just see the problems, not the growth. And so we need a shift from complaining about all the things the church does wrong. Not saying the church is perfect. But oftentimes we see everything that's wrong instead of seeing where God is moving and where people are showing signs of His grace. Through maturity, through repentance, through love, through perseverance, through using their gifts for one another. Are we thankful for that? So Paul says, the foundation of my prayer is constant thankfulness. The second thing that is foundational in Paul's prayer is his confidence in future justice. His confidence that God will bring about justice. So many of us go through trials and we say, God, where are you? God, why me? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this hardship? These people are persecuting me or hurting me or they don't like me because I love you. Why is that? And God says, you don't need to be vindictive. You don't need to go after them. I will take care of it. And maybe it doesn't happen in our lifetime, but God says, I will be the one who brings about vindication. Paul says, it is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Why do we persevere? Why do we stick with God? Because we have hope. We have hope in eternal life. You see, atheists, they believe this is all there is. That when you die, you die. Therefore, all suffering is useless. All suffering has no point. But when we persevere as believers, we persevere with a hope that God will take care of the suffering. That God will be the one who doles out punishment for justice. God is the one who is going to repay evil when it's done against you and when it's done against His children. And so we are confident in God. We persevere. We have hope. God is the righteous judge. So Paul looks forward. Paul looks beyond just this temporal world. He looks beyond what's happening right now, and he says, God is going to take care of everything. He says, Christ will return, and God's people will be glorified. And when that happens, justice will be done. And so this hope should sustain you through suffering. That God is the one who is going to take care of those who afflict His children. And so I want you to think long term. Not on the short end of things. Not just what's happening to me right now. But think long term. Have long term vision. Present trials look different when we view them in light of Christ's kingdom, not just our temporal suffering. We go through stuff. We grow. We mature. We become stronger. And Christ uses our suffering. He uses our affliction to increase our faith. And that is a long-term process. So Paul has this foundation. He says, I want your prayer life to be one of thankfulness, but also one confidence of God's going to take care of you, that God is going to take care of justice. Don't be so minded on the temporal that you lose vision of God working in the world. So that's our foundation. Then Paul's going to go on and he's going to have two requests. So what should our request be? Number one, Paul says, to live a life worthy of our calling. To live a life worthy of our calling. He said, God will consider you worthy of His calling. Are you living a life worthy of the title Christian? Are you living a life worthy of the title child of God? And if we do an honest evaluation of our life, we look at ourselves and we say, man, there's so much in my life that needs God's help. There's so much in my life that I need to stop doing. There's so much in my life what I need to start doing. And if we take an honest evaluation of our life and we see the sin that drags us down, we should repent from that and pursue godliness. And we recognize the disciplines in life, like reading Scripture and prayer and meditating and memorizing Scripture and using your spiritual gifts and being around other believers. How much of that is in your life? Are you living in a way that is worthy of God's calling? No, you're not earning your salvation, but your life is lived in a manner of God's gracious call. This is a prayer for deep sanctification. This is a prayer for maturity. How many times do we pray for our maturity? How many times do we pray for the maturity of fellow Christians around us? How many times do we pray for maturity for our fellow church members, that they would mature in Christ, that as they go through the trials, as they go through the tribulations, as they read God's word, as they encounter sin in their life, that they would grow more and more worthy of their call. This is what Paul asked for the church at Thessalonica. He doesn't ask that their persecution go away. He doesn't pray that some sickness would go away. He doesn't pray that they would have good crops. He doesn't pray that their bellies would be full. He prays that they would live in a way that's worthy of being called a Christian. Compare that with your prayer life. And I'm not saying it's bad to pray for the sick or the hurting or the suffering. What I am saying is that in priority of prayer, Paul leaves those things out and he's praying for maturity. How often do we pray for our personal maturity or the maturity of others? Oftentimes we pray for health or success or some comfort, more so than we pray for godliness in ourselves or others. Which brings us to the second thing that Paul prays for, is that they would desire godliness. Do you really desire godliness? Do you really desire to be more like Jesus? God is the one who empowers us to live a holy life. So I'm not saying that you need a try harder. But I am saying, God, give me the desire, give me the passion to want to be holy, and then empower me to do that. It's not just that you work harder, that you are better, but that God changes your desires, God changes your wants, God changes your prayer life so that you desire holiness, that you look for faithful actions to do. Not just good intentions. They're not enough. But we need God to empower us to produce a lasting faith. So these are prayers, the two requests that Paul has. He says, I want you to live worthy of the title Christian, and I want you to have godly desire. Those are massively different than most of our prayers. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. So what's our goal? Paul ends the section with a goal. Our goal as believers is to glorify Christ, so that Christ is glorified and His church is glorified. He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you in Him. So that God will be glorified by you, and then you will be glorified because you are in Him. That's our goal. Our goal is God's glory, not our own. Our goal is to show the world that God is good and to praise Him, not our own. So how is God glorified? God is glorified when our lives are transformed and we look more and more and more like Jesus. When you look more and more like Jesus, people begin to take notice and you can point them to God. We are glorified by being with God. We are glorified by being in union with Christ. Right now, it's only partial. But eventually, at His return, it will be fully. Because of our sin, we don't understand fully what it means to be totally glorifying God. But one day we will. So as I close, what does your prayer list reveal about your priorities? If you look at your prayer list, or if you think about the things that you pray, it's going to reveal what is important to you. And if you would list it out, or if you would go to that list of prayer requests, and you really think about it, what are the things that you are praying for? What does it reveal about your priorities? And what I want us to do is I want us to learn from 2 Thessalonians here. And what I want you to do is to begin your prayer time with specific thanksgiving. And not just say, God, I'm thankful. But God, I'm thankful for how Your grace is being shown in others. So maybe you name a conversation you had. Thank you, God, that you are growing so-and-so from this conversation we had. Thank you, God, that I'm seeing this evidence in this person's life. Be specific. Look for those things to be thankful for. Look for God's grace being multiplied around you. Secondly, I want you to regularly pray these two petitions that Paul prays. Pray for your church. Pray for your family, pray for yourself that you would be worthy of being called a Christian and that your desires would be for holiness. This is very different than a lot of prayers we pray. I want you to move beyond God bless them to something like God grow them. Grow their faith. Grow their love for one another. Grow their passion for you. Let your prayers be maturity focused. Not just God bless them in a generic way. So let us commit to have our prayers to be thankful, to be hopeful, to be spiritually ambitious, and to be relentlessly aimed at the glory of God. In these next few moments, I want you to spend some time in prayer practicing. I want you to pray that your life is worthy of your calling and that your desires are shifted toward holiness. Dear Father, our goal is to bring you glory. We want others to see the things that we do and give you glory for that. And the only way that we can do that is when we have a life that is lived worthy of the calling that you have given us, and a life in which we desire holiness. God, I pray that you would convict us where we are not living in holiness, that you would help us to recognize the sin in our lives, to turn from it, to repent, to follow you. I pray that we would desire that those around us would grow in their love with one another and in their faith with you. That our prayers would not be shallow, just bless them, but it would be prayers of deep maturity. And that you would teach us in our prayer life to trust you, to pray for the eternal things, to have the long-term vision, not just the short-term desires, and that you would change the world because we change our prayer life. Pray that you would change our houses, that you would change our communities, that you would change our church, that you would grow us in godliness, in maturity, and in holiness. And do it for your name's sake, so that you are glorified and that we find glory in you. In Jesus' name we pray.